This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. For this Friday night reflections, we have the topic of depression. And I'm not sure if I'm going to finish this in one session or not, because it took me a long time. The last time I did this talk took me a very long time, but I'll see how far we get. The first thing I began by thinking about is I began by thinking about different words for sadness and depression in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We started looking at the different words in the Quran and the Sunnah for depression. Now, I came up with 6 words in the Quran and the Sunnah which relate to depression. And I'm not going to claim these are the only 6 words, but these are 6 terms which are strongly related to sadness and depression. And I think the fact that there are 6 different terms mentioned within the Quran and the Sunnah tells us just how important and how serious this particular issue is. So just to give you the terms that I have, the first one is al-hazan, with a fatha on the ha and a fatha on the zai. Hazan, al-hazan. The second one is a closely related word, al-huzn, with a dhamma on the ha and a sukoon on the zai. Al-huzn. And then we have al-gham. Al-gham. And then we have al-ham, with a ha and a meem. And the meem is mushaddada, with a shadda on it. Al-ham. And then we have al-ya's. And we have diq al-sadr. So what do these terms mean? And what is the difference between them? So let's start by just excluding some terms or defining some terms. The difference between al-hazan and al-huzn. It is said that al-huzn is a much stronger and more severe form of al-hazan. So it's kind of like, if you take al-hazan to be sadness or depression, al-huzn is times 2. It's the same concept, but it has more emphasis. If we take about al-ya's, we can remove that. Al-ya's is despair. When a person reaches such a level of depression that they despair from the mercy of Allah, or they despair from the help of Allah. Dhiq al-sadr is a particular expression which I personally find to be very interesting, because it means that somebody is squeezing your chest. When you say, you know, my chest, it feels like someone is squeezing it. And I think it's a beautiful illustration of how it feels to be depressed. Because when you feel depressed, you really do feel like somebody is squeezing your chest. Like you just can't breathe properly. You can't ever settle. You don't ever feel comfortable. And I think it's a beautiful expression in Arabic. Dhiq al-sadr, to have somebody who feels like their chest is being squeezed. Like someone is squeezing them and they can't breathe properly. So now we have 3 words left, and we need to know the difference between them. And they are al-hazan and al-gham and al-ham. So what are the differences between them? The scholars, they say, And from the scholars who mentioned this is Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, that al-hazan refers to depression because of something that has passed. Yani an event that has happened in the past. The event is no longer happening. The event is no longer happening. However, it has left the person in grief and depression. And that's why some of the translators translate al-hazan to be grief. Yani sadness over something that has happened in the past. For example, somebody loses a child. This is in the past. In the present, they're okay, their family is okay, but in the past, they lost a child. So the sadness and the depression they feel, we call it al-hazan, because it is sadness over something that has been and gone. Then on the opposite side, we have al-ham. And al-ham is anxiety or depression over something that has yet to happen. So a person says, I am mahmoom. I'm suffering from hem. That means that they are worrying and they're depressed about something that might happen. Shay'un يَتَوَقَّعْ وُقُوعَ. He thinks it's going to happen. He believes it's going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. But he believes that this thing is going to happen in the future. So this we call it al-ham. And so we are left with al-gham. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says al-gham is being in a desperate situation right now, especially when that desperate situation involves a threat to your life or a threat to your whole way of life. You're losing everything, or you fear for your life. Then this kind of instant crisis that you're going through right now, we use the word al-gham. And if these are not threats, then the hazan becomes huzn. The mild grief becomes severe grief. And if they are not treated properly, they become al-ya's. They become despair. To the point where a person despairs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help them, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring them relief. Now I think just these words on their own are incredibly interesting. And I wanted to highlight a few things about it. First of all, look at the wisdom and the depth of Islam. You know that what a doctor might just term to be, or you're suffering from depression. Islam defines, are you suffering from depression because of something which happened, or something which is happening, or something which you fear will happen? And each one of them has a separate solution for it. And likewise, the word hem is very interesting, because there is another way of translating the word hem, is that hem is being preoccupied with something. When you become, you're just always thinking about something, then this we call it hem, being preoccupied with something. And this is interesting because clinically, medically, depression is not necessarily equated with sadness. I'm not a doctor or a psychologist, so I'm not going to try to pretend to be one, but I will give you an idea of what I mean. That there's not a one-to-one relationship between sadness and depression. A person can be depressed and yet not be showing any outward signs of sadness. But the problem is that their brain is just basically at full capacity. They're worrying so much about a certain issue that is going to happen to them, that their brain has reached 100% of its capacity and the person literally stops working. You know, they can no longer think, they can no longer do things, and so they become clinically depressed. Now, there may be other kinds of clinical depression. As I said, I'm not a psychologist. But what I will say is that it's not true that everyone who is clinically depressed is walking around with their face turned, you know, like the other way around, in extreme sadness. Usually, if a person is displaying extreme sadness, this is actually a good sign, because this is a way of relief. The worst case is the one who can't express their emotion, and so they have alham. They become so preoccupied with their emotion because they can't show any grief, that they just become like a zombie. They don't do anything, they don't function, they're just like, they go and they, you know, they eat and they go to sleep and they wake up, and they eat and they go to sleep, they wake up, and it's just day after day after day. This in Arabic, we call it alham. Being excessively preoccupied with something mentally that you can no longer function as a proper person. And this is a kind of clinical depression. And since depression is a matter of the heart and a matter of the soul, Allah Azza wa Jal gave it great importance in the Quran and the Sunnah. Because Islam came to remove people from sadness and depression. Islam came to remove people from sadness and depression, without a shadow of a doubt. There's a difference between a person crying from the fear of Allah, or crying because they're frightened their deeds will not be accepted. This is a healthy kind of sadness. It doesn't cause you, your chest to be compressed. It doesn't cause you to stop functioning as a human being. In fact, it makes you function better as a human being. Because the fear of Allah you have, it motivates you, it drives you forward. It makes you want to work hard, and it makes you want to get involved, and it makes you want to do as many good deeds as you can. And so Islam came to remove people from sadness and depression. So we want to just have a look at some of the ayat that mention these words. At the moment, we're not going to talk about causes or solutions. We're just going to talk about some of the ayat which mention these six words that I have chosen to speak to you about. The first one in Surah Al-An'am, ayah number 33. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَدْ نَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُ لَيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ Allah said, we certainly know that you are saddened by what they say. Al-hazan, you feel sadness. لَيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ However, they do not deny you. But it is the ayat of Allah that the wrongdoers reject. This tells us some things. One thing we want to highlight here is that sadness and depression are things which are natural human experiences. They do not mean that the person is mentally, you know, unfit, or that the person, you know, deserves to be taken out of society. Our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt grief and sadness. He felt sadness because his people denied him when he was telling them the truth. He felt sadness in the year when he lost Khadija radiallahu anha and his uncle Abu Talib, and Abu Talib died as a non-Muslim. He felt grief. He felt sadness. So sadness does not mean you are a lesser person. It does not mean that you are not worthy. It does not mean that you are not a proper, not a proper human being. Because if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt grief and depression and sadness, then we also will feel it. It is a natural human experience. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ayah gives the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam something that will remove his sadness. It is as though Allah is saying, do not take it personally, don't take this on yourself. Because it's not you they're upset with. And that's true. Because Quraysh never had any problem with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a person. Their problem was with the ayat, with the message. But it made him sad, it made him grieve, it made him feel down. And in some of the ayat we have a much stronger emphasis than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Kahf, ayah number 6, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِن لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Perhaps you would kill yourself through grief over them if they do not believe in this message out of the sorrow that you feel. And this is another word we could add to the 6 words. If we want to add a 7th word, we could add al-asaf, any sorrow. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that if you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, didn't take this Qur'an and be protected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps you would kill yourself because they don't believe in this hadith. Out of how much sorrow you feel because they're not believing in you, they're not respecting, they're not taking the ayat of Allah, they're not accepting Islam. So there's no doubt that the grief the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt for the sake of Allah was something severe and something serious and not something light. So that talks about al-hazan. We have al-huzn, as we said, is a more severe variety. In Surah Yusuf, ayah number 84, وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسُفَ وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. He turned away from them and he said, oh my sorrow. We said asaf. Asaf. Ya asafa ala Yusuf. Oh my sorrow over Yusuf. And his eyes became white, i.e. he became blind because of his extreme grief. And the grief that Ya'qub alayhi salam felt was so bad that it caused him to become blind because of the extreme sadness he felt. Again, we can take from this ayah the benefit that even the prophets and the messengers went through this kind of sadness. And if you look at Ya'qub and the kind of sadness that he felt, it was so bad that he became blind because of the extreme grief that he felt over losing Yusuf alayhi salam. But there is a benefit in the last 2 words as well. فَهُوَ كَظِيم. Kalvim is somebody who conceals and suppresses their feelings. And that indicates to us that there are harms in suppressing the sadness that you feel. And there are potential benefits in some ways as well. One of the benefits we're going to talk about later is complaining of your sadness to Allah and expressing your grief and your depression to Allah. However, since Ya'qub was suppressing his feelings and he was concealing his feelings deep down inside, they were becoming like a poison that was causing him health issues and causing him severe pain because of the fact that he kept it all boiled up inside. So from this you can take the benefit of the need to share your feelings. Ideally, Again, from the example of Ya'qub, you want to be sharing them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before and beyond and above everyone else. You don't want to be someone who cries on the shoulders of the people. You want to be a person who cries in sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tells Allah, even though Allah knows better the sadness that you feel. But Allah loves for you to tell Him the situation that you are in, because it shows your need of Him and it shows His superiority and supremacy over you. And this is the essence of worship, lowering yourself before the one that you worship. So Allah loves for you to express your grief and your sorrow to Him. But there is certainly a lesson in this ayah that concealing sadness and grief to the point where it eats you up inside is something which is not good for you in terms of your, you know, your health and your the way that you are and the way that you feel. So it is important to have an outlet for your grief. And in the end, Ya'qub found the outlet of that grief, which was to complain of his sorrow and his suffering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why you see from Ya'qub a change even though he went through this phase, when he tells his sons to go out and look for Yusuf. You see that positivity in him, that he never lost that positivity, he never lost that feeling that his situation will improve. But definitely there is a lesson in this regarding suppressing your feelings. Okay. Likewise, from the stories of the prophets, we have Yunus. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned with regard to Yunus al-gham. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We answered him and we saved him from al-gham. Al-gham, we said, is a present catastrophe, a distress that you're feeling right now. Allah saved him from that distress. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And in this way, we are going to save every single believer. And we're going to talk about which way later on. But the point here is that when he found himself in the belly of the fish, and he found his skin becoming, you know, his skin was melting away, and he thought that he would be there and he would die there and he would remain there until the day of judgment. Then this is al-gham. He felt extreme sadness and distress over his current circumstances. And when he called out to Allah, Allah saved him from that gham, from that distress. Like we said, one of the words that we had is al-ya's, despair. And this is like, for us as Muslims, this is the depression which is absolutely blameworthy. And it is something which is a crisis of iman. When your depression leads you to despair of Allah's help. And that is why, again from Ya'qub, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Yusuf, Ayah number 87, يَا بَنِيَّ اذْهَبُوا فَتَحَسَّسُوا مِنْ يُوسُفَ فَتَحَسَّسُوا مِنْ يُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ وَلَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. O my sons, go out and find about Yusuf and his brother, and never despair of relief from Allah. Nobody despairs of relief from Allah except the kafirun, the disbelieving people. So really this ayah teaches us that the kind of depression that we are most worried about, the one that is a crisis, the one that is an emergency, is al-ya's, despair. Because this is only associated with the kuffar, with the disbelievers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَدْ يَئِسُ مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. They have despaired of the hereafter. They have no hope. They are certain as the sun rises in the sky, that they are going to Jahannam. They have despaired of the help of Allah. And nobody despairs of the help of Allah except for the kuffar, the disbelieving people. Therefore we say that when a person is in a crisis of iman, a person can have strong iman and sadness. Because the Prophet ﷺ experienced that. They can have strong iman and al-gham and distress. Because Yunus experienced that. But they cannot have strong iman and despair. Because despair does not go with iman. Despair and iman don't gather together in the heart of a person. And that is why if a person ever feels they are so distressed and sad that they despair of Allah's help, then this is a sign that we need to do some emergency action here. We need to give them, you know, like this is like a, when someone's heart stops, you have to give them the electric shock. This is now, this person needs an electric shock. But not a physical one, but they need a spiritual one. Because if they've reached the point where they say, Allah will never help me, and Allah will never get me out of my problem, and Allah will never save me, and Allah will never give me Jannah, then this is an emergency, a crisis of iman. But as for feeling depressed and feeling like, I don't know how I'm going to survive the rest of the year, I don't know what I'm doing, how will I ever get out of this? This is not contradictory with a person's iman. Because this kind of feeling was felt by the prophets and the messengers alayhimu salatu salam. Rather, what is contradictory to a person's iman is despair. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَلِقَائِهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَئِسُوا مِنْ رَحْمَتِي وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who disbelieve in the signs of Allah and His meeting, it is they who have despaired of my mercy, and they will have a painful punishment. In Surah Al-Ankabut. As for Al-Hamm, we have a couple of narrations that mention it. The first one is a hadith which some of the scholars said it reaches the level of being a hasan, yani being a fair hadith. And some of the scholars said, no, it is da'if. And I think, wallahu alam, the hadith reaches a level of being fair. And that is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ جَعَلَ الْهُمُومَ هَمَّا وَاحِدًا هَمَّا آخِرَتِهِ كَفَاهُ اللَّهُ هَمَّ دُنْيَاهُ وَأُخْرَى وَمَنْ تَشَعَّبَتْ بِهِ الْهُمُومَ فِي أَحْوَالِ الدُّنْيَا لَمْ يُبَالِ اللَّهُ فِي أَيِّ أَوْدِيَتِهَا هَلَكَ. Whoever makes their ham, their anxiety, a single anxiety, the anxiety of the hereafter, Allah will suffice them the anxiety of this world and the next. In other words, we are encouraged to have anxiety. But we are encouraged to make that anxiety, anxiety relating to the akhirah, not anxiety relating to the dunya. And if you make your anxiety, anxiety relating to the akhirah, Allah promises you that He will take care of your dunya and your akhirah. And whoever makes their anxiety spread out in the matters of the dunya, yani why are you depressed? Well, I don't have a job. Why else are you depressed? Well, I can't get married. Why else are you depressed? Well, I don't know how I'm getting on with my family. Why else are you depressed? Because of this issue with my friends. Why else are you depressed? I didn't win, my football team did not win the league. Why else are you depressed? Well, I could not go on holiday. Why? All of the umur dunya. Then Allah does not care in which of its valleys He is destroyed. In other words, Allah does not care if it is this one that kills him, or that one that kills him, or this one that kills him, or that one that kills him. Allah does not care which of the things kill him in the end. Because He has made all of his hem in the dunya. Now it's normal to have some concern over the dunya. But when a person, the only concern they have is the dunya, you say, "Ya akhi, are you praying?" He says, "No, I'm not praying, but that doesn't worry me." This is the mushkila, this is the musibah. Again, this is the point where we need the, you know, electric shock treatment for the person's iman. When their only concern is the dunya and everything that is in it. And when you ask them about the akhirah, for them it is the lightest thing. It's like, "Oh yeah, the akhirah, never mind about that. But back to my job problems and my money problems and whatever." We need to shift our ham, our anxiety and our depression and our sadness and concern or whatever it is. We need to shift our worries to be worried about the akhirah and about the religion and not worry about the dunya. Now it's natural to worry something about the dunya, but that should always be insignificant in comparison to the amount that you worry about the akhirah. Because this dunya is insignificant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that if this dunya was worth even the wing of a mosquito, Allah would not have given a disbeliever water to drink. Not even water. Look at what they have. They have countries and they have palaces and they have money and they have billions and trillions. If this dunya was worth even the wing of a mosquito, Allah would not have given them water. Forget about trillions and trillions. Allah would not have even given them water to drink. This dunya is insignificant. It is small. The average age of a person in this ummah will be between 60 and 70, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. 65 as a rough, let's say as an average. 65 years. 65 years compared to 50,000 years standing yawm al-qiyamah. Compared to an eternity in Jannah or Jahannam. Really, you're going to sit and worry about 65 years? The standing on the Day of Judgment is 50,000 years long. There's every possibility that you will be standing on the Day of Judgment 1,000 times longer than you lived in this world. And yet you don't have any worry over it. It doesn't even make you blink an eyelid. And yet you worry about what somebody thinks of you and what someone will do and what someone might do in this dunya that is not even like the beginning of the day. It's not even, you know, like they will say, we did not stay in it ashiyatan aw duhaha. We didn't even stay like an afternoon or a bit of the morning. And we were only here sa'a, just for an hour. We just stayed in the dunya for an hour. That is how they will feel on the Day of Judgment. Now, it doesn't mean it's not natural to have worries over the dunya. Ultimately, that is a natural human circumstance. But you should never be in a stage where the dunya is your biggest concern. That is why we make dua. Have you heard? You've heard, for example, in Taraweeh, many times the imam will say, "Allahumma la taj'ali dunya akbara hammina." Oh Allah, don't make the dunya our biggest worry. Don't make the dunya the thing which keeps us awake at night. وَلَا مَبَلَغَ عِلْمِنَا. And don't make it the end, you know, like that is all we know. We don't know anything about the deen, we only know the dunya. Don't make it the end of the knowledge we have. وَلَا إِلَى النَّارِ مَصِيرَنَا. And don't make the hellfire our final destination. So you hear this dua, اللهم لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا. Don't make the dunya our biggest source of anxiety and worry and depression. And we are depressed over what? Over the dunya that Allah doesn't care about. Over the dunya that isn't worth anything. Over the dunya that is temporary. So this is something also to think about. Okay. As for this ضيق صدر, any feeling like your chest is tight, this is mentioned in some ayat of the Quran. For example, in الشعراء, from the statement of Musa, وَيَضِيقُ صَدْرِي وَلَا يَنْطَلِقُ لِسَانِي فَأَرْسِلْ إِلَى هَارُونَ. Said, my chest will become tight and my tongue will not be fluent. So send for Harun. So the point here is that feeling of a tight chest, when you feel like somebody is squeezing your ribs or squeezing your lungs and you can't breathe, that feeling of sadness and depression that comes from that also was something that the prophets were worried about and the prophets alayhi salatu salam experienced. And so again, we should not be worried that we pass through phases in our life. Phases which are better and phases which are, you know, not so good in terms of the ahwal al-dunya, the circumstances within the dunya. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains this in a different way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qasas, ayah number 10, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. The heart of the mother of Musa became empty. And this is another beautiful expression. We could add this and make it even number 8 on the list. What would we call it? فَرَاغ الْقَلْبِ. When your heart feels like it is empty. When your heart feels like it is empty. Some of the scholars of tafsir said, meaning empty of all else. It has nothing in it except the thing that you are worried about. The mother of Musa had put her child into the river. She was scared that he was going to be washed away by the river. Or what would happen to him? And her heart, it became empty as though there was nothing in it except Musa. Now this is different from another sickness of the heart or another problem of the heart, which is qaswatul qalb, hardness of the heart. This is again a fault of iman. Having your heart farighi and your heart is empty, this is not a fault of iman. Because she was from the believers who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised in the Quran. So she was not blameworthy for her heart becoming empty of anything except for her son. But what is blameworthy is qaswatul qalb, the heart becoming like a rock. ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَةٍ. Then your heart became hard and your hearts became hard like a stone or harder than a stone. This is blameworthy. But as for you feeling like your heart is empty, and I feel like my heart is just empty of anything except my concern, then this is also a normal experience that was shared by some of the mu'mineen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about in the Quran. Okay. I was going to talk somewhat about terms for happiness and relief, but we don't have a lot of time. I'll just go through a few of them. I think, you know, there is a very famous Arabic poem. That things are known by their opposites. That things are known by their opposites. And therefore it's useful to look at some of the terms for happiness and joy and relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have as-sa'ada, which is happiness. We have al-farah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. Say, by the grace of Allah and His mercy, this is what should cause you to be happy. Let them be happy because of this. Let them rejoice because of this. As-surur. An-nasr, help, victory coming from Allah. أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. The victory of Allah is ever close. Ar-rawh, relief from Allah. Like when you feel, I can breathe. The relief came. And al-makhraj, and I like this word, the way out, the exit, al-makhraj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, He will make for him a way out. A makhraj. Because sometimes when you're depressed, you feel like there is no way out, like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. But by having taqwa of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal will make for you a makhraj, a way out. And there are many, many other terms for happiness that are mentioned. In the Quran. Okay. Now we come on to some of the means of combating depression and sadness. The first one that I have out of my list is knowledge. When Ya'qub sent out his children to go and look for Yusuf and his brother, and when he had become blind, he had become old, they were scared for his life. He said something very significant. He said, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. He said, I only complain of my grief and sorrow to Allah. We'll come to that in a moment. And I know from Allah what you do not know. So he effectively equates him coming out of his sadness, out of his grief, to two things. Complaining of grief and sorrow to Allah, and knowledge. Because ultimately, knowledge is what takes you out of this problem. Knowledge of what? One of the greatest things that you can have knowledge of to relieve your sadness and your depression is to have knowledge of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal and His attributes. When you know that Allah is Ar-Rabb, Al-Mawla, Ar-Rahman, Al-Nasir, Al-Fattah. We just did Al-Fattah last week. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who opens the door for you when all of the doors are closed. When every single option is finished. Ni'ma al-Mawla wa ni'ma al-Nasir. What an excellent guardian and protector of you He is, and what an excellent helper He is. The more you know about Allah, the better you will cope with sadness and depression and problems. So the first thing we advise to every single person suffering from sadness and depression is gain knowledge. Knowledge of Islam generally, and specifically knowledge of the names and attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now if those of you who want to start that or want to recommend it for some of your friends, we have on Kalima's YouTube, Kalima UAE, we have the Names of Allah series, and we've now reached up to Al-Fattah. I think next week we have Al-Sami' and Al-Basir, or Al-Basir and Al-Sami'. I can't remember which way it goes around. I think Al-Sami' and then Al-Basir. So we every 2 weeks we are doing some of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal. There's no doubt that these names really totally change the way that you see, you know, the sad things and the sorrow and the problems that happen to you. So this is one thing, knowledge. And knowledge in general, the more knowledge you have of Islam, knowledge breeds what? Action. And action does what? Action gives you taqwa. And taqwa does what? Gives you a way out of your problems. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If only the people of the towns believed and had taqwa, we would open for them the barakat of the heavens and the earth. The barakah is there, you just have to do the actions that make you suitable to receive that barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that is the first one, knowledge. The second one, thinking of the hereafter. Try to transfer your worry and your grief and your sadness to the hereafter. And actually, those of you who are thinking about it carefully will see that these two things are related. Because when you have knowledge of Islam and knowledge of the hereafter, what happens? You instantly start worrying about the akhirah much more than you worry about the dunya. Because you know the reality of the akhirah and the reality of the dunya. Number three, supplication. And so many people think of this as a cop-out. Or they think of this as, oh, you know, you just keep telling me, make dua, make dua. That's because, yes, I agree with you. If somebody just comes up to you and say, you know, I'm really depressed, and you say, make dua. Then yes, I agree. This is not very helpful. Why? Because they're not telling you the thing you really need to know, which is how to make dua for your dua to be accepted. Because obviously you're already making dua. Did you ever see somebody who came up to you and said, well, you know, I'm going through a tough time. So make dua. I said, dua really? Does that work? I never knew about that before. Of course he knew to make dua before. He knew about dua before. He knew that he should make dua. But likely he doesn't know or she doesn't know how to make dua in such a way that their dua will be accepted. So gifting them a book on how to make dua, or gifting them some du'as, for example, and you could go to du'as.com or Hisn al-Muslim or whatever, and saying this is a du'a for sadness, this is a du'a for grief. And usually when you talk to the person, many times they're doing bid'ah in du'a. They say, yeah, I'm reading, you know, Surah Al-Waqi'ah 11 times, and then I say, ya wadud, ya something, something, ya ghani 25 times, and then I say this and I say that. And this will never be answered by Allah Azza wa Jal. Because of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fa huwa radd." Whoever does an action which is not in accordance with our sunnah, it will be rejected. So how will Allah answer someone whose dua is completely contradictory to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So usually the thing is not saying to somebody, "Make dua. Allah ya'inak. Allah help you." It's saying to somebody, "Look, let me teach you how to make dua, so that your dua can be answered bi-ithnillahi ta'ala." Again, if you want to just send someone a link, I have a lecture on this topic, which is called Dua, the Weapon of the Believer, I believe. I think that's the title they gave it in the masjid. It's from before I was at Kalima. But there's if you type Muhammad Tim Dua, something like that, then you'll probably get the video come up, inshallah, which you could send to the person who is sad or depressed and say, look, here's some discussion about how to get your dua to be accepted. Again, when you're thinking of the hereafter, that means you're going to be focusing your deeds and your, you know, into those worries. So for example, you're not going to see somebody who's depressed and you say to them, okay, where are you at Salatul Fajr? Well, I'm just depressed, thinking about my job or thinking about my life. No, because when you're worried about the hereafter, you're going to worry about what you can control and not worry about what you can't control. So what does that mean? Worry about what you can control. I.e. start worrying about the salah. Start worrying about praying in the jama'ah. Start worrying about being good to your parents. Start worrying about whatever it is that you are able to control. But as for worrying about your rizq, which has already been written for you and it will not change no matter what it is that you do anyway, then this is not beneficial to sit worrying about something which is not within your grasp. Now somebody might say, how does that work with qadr? It works like this. The part that you leave to qadr are the things which you have no control over. That is when you say, qadr Allahu wa ma sha'a fa'al. And when you have no, you've done your best and it didn't work out, you say, qadr Allahu wa ma sha'a fa'al. As for when you have an opportunity to do something right now, you don't refuse to do it and say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Instead you say, let me do it, bismillah, تَوَكَّلْنَا عَلَى اللَّهِ. But you don't say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ with something that you have a chance to influence or to change by the help of Allah. But you say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ for something that you tried and it didn't work. You tried and it didn't work out right for you. So worry about what you can control, don't worry about what you can't control. The next point is patience. The Prophet ﷺ said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. How excellent is the situation of the believer. And this is only for the believer. It's only for the believer. When you're given a great, you know, an easy time and a blessing, what do? Shakar, you give thanks to Allah, gratitude to Allah. Okay, what do you do when you have a hard time? Ad-darra, what happens when you have a hard time? Sabr, you have patience. And it's better for you. Whichever of those two circumstances you are in, they are better for you. If you're in a good way, good circumstance, thank Allah. If you're in a bad circumstance, be patient, and whichever of the two happens to you will be better for you in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next one, recognizing blessings. Because however bad your situation is, if you think that you are the worst person off in the world, then realistically you're not thinking straight. Because you have some degree of iman, you have Islam, you have a heart that is beating, a brain that is working, eyes that can see and ears that can hear and a tongue that can speak. That puts you ahead of millions of people on the planet. Maybe billions of people on the planet. It puts you ahead of, if you talk about the blessing of Islam. So you can't, you know, if you don't recognize the blessings, then you put yourself in your own, a cage of your own making. You are the person who makes the cage for yourself. You lock yourself in the cage and you make it for yourself. But when you see the blessings that exist in your life, you suddenly don't feel as sad as you used to feel. You feel a little bit sad, a little bit worried. But you say, you know what it is? Wallahi, look, we're living in safety. Alhamdulillah, relative security. Alhamdulillah, relative ease. Alhamdulillah, I can walk to the masjid. Alhamdulillah, I can say the name of Allah. Alhamdulillah, if I want to grow my beard and wear my Islamic dress, I can do it. The lady wants to wear hijab, nobody will tell her take off the hijab. Alas, she's instantly better than hundreds of millions of Muslims around the world who cannot do those things. They are in wars, they are in oppression, they are being, you know, attacked and so on and so forth. So see the good that is there, don't focus on the bad that is there. Like they always say, there are two types of people. There are people who see the glasses half empty and people who see the glasses half full. The same amount of water in the glass. It's just a matter of perspective. Some people see the glass is halfway. They say, oh, the glass is half full. And some people, they see the water is halfway. They say the glass is half empty. Both are true. But the question is, one person is looking at the positives and one person is looking at the negatives. Okay. Reliance upon Allah. Put your problems in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Give your problems, and say, oh Allah, I have put my trust in you, I have put my reliance in you, I have complained of my problems to you, now I'm asking you to help me out. Ultimately, when you put that reliance upon Allah, it brings the help of Allah. Allah loves you to rely on Him. Allah loves you to complain of your circumstances. Allah loves you to cry to Him, not to Bani Adam. Allah does not love the one who puts his hand out to the people and says, you know, give me, give me, give me. But Allah Azza wa Jalla loves the ones who put their hands out to Him. So enjoy, and it sounds really strange, but I'll say it again. Enjoy to the feeling of being reliant upon Allah at the time when you feel the most depression and the most sadness. You have a connection to Allah at that time that you might not have at any other time. Because you are muttar. And Allah answers, أَمَّا يُجِيبُ الْمُطَّرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. Who is it who answers the one in desperate need? So when you're in desperate need, you have a link to Allah that you don't have in any other time. Or many other times. So for sure, enjoy the feeling of having no hope in anything but Allah. Because it's a beautiful feeling. Even if it feels terrible from a point of view of the dunya, that you think every road is closed and the only thing ahead of you is destruction, but you feel amazing that you still have that hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. And that iman that comes at the time when you have hope in Allah and you don't have hope in anything else. Because Allah Azza wa Jal is our raja. He is Ahlul Raja. He is the one that we hope in when we don't hope in anything else. And He is the one who opens the doors for us when there is no way that those doors could ever be opened. He is the one that opens them for us. So call upon Him by all of His perfect names. Allah, Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Fattah, Al-Nasir, and so on. Call on Him by all of His names and ask Him to bring you relief for the situation that you're in. Because one of two things will happen. Number one, Allah Azza wa Jal will either instantly relieve your burden, or He will give you something even better at the time that is best for you. So keep on making dua because you cannot lose. You know, when you make dua, it's not like when they tell you to open the can of Coke and you either win something or you don't win anything. You know, like look on the back, okay, I didn't win. Next one, I didn't win. Next one, I didn't win. Dua is not like that. When you make dua, you always win. Every time. You always get the prize that you want. But sometimes it comes ajilan, and sometimes it comes ajilan. Sometimes it comes quickly, and sometimes it comes at another time that is better for you. But it always comes. You always win when you make dua. Have faith in the divine decree. Have faith in the divine decree. The divine decree is something beautiful for relieving depression. In fact, I would honestly say that I'm not sure that I know any method of relieving depression better than having strong faith in the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. And to finish off the class today, we're going to finish with a hadith. Of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because I feel that this hadith, it summarizes what it is that we need. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ihris ala ma yanfa'uka wasta'in billah wa la ta'jaz." Step number one, try, be keen to get what will benefit you. You know, be keen for what will benefit you. Try for it, work for it, strive for it. Try to find it, whether it's here or whether it's there. Try to find those things that will benefit you. Try to be keen for them. And seek the help of Allah. Because you will not be able to get yourself out of the problem you're in. Only Allah can do that. وَلَا تَعْجَزْ. And don't be... I think the best word for this, I like to use this word. Don't be defeatist. Don't say, I can never do it and I will never be able to do it and I'm not going to do it and I'm never going to get out and so there's no point. Do your best to get what will benefit you. Seek the help of Allah in getting what will benefit you and do not be defeatist. Do not be a person who says, I will never get it, I'm not gonna do anything, forget it, I will not, you know, there's no point, I may as well just sit down. وَإِنْ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٍ فَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا وَلَكِنْ قُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ فَإِنَّ لَوْ تَفْتَحُ عَمَلُ الشَّيْطَانِ. And if you fail, if you are afflicted by something, depression, sadness, you just didn't get it, you didn't get what you were looking for, don't say, if I only did this, this would have happened. That makes your depression worse. If you say, if only I did this, this would have happened. If only I didn't miss my day at work that day. If only I didn't say this. If only I didn't fail the exam. If only I didn't make this choice. But say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. It is the decree of Allah and He does whatever He wants. Because when you say, if only, it opens the door to the actions of the shaitan. And one of the things the shaitan loves to do is to put depression and sadness into your heart to make you despair of the help of Allah, because you said, well, if I did this, if I only did this, if I could have done this, if I wish I'd done this. There's no point in these statements. But say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Believing in Qadr is the most amazing treatment for worrying about what passed. Why? Because there's no point worrying about what passed when it was in the decree of Allah. Worrying about what will happen in the future, there's no point worrying about what will happen in the future, because what is written for you is written for you, you'll not be able to change it. So ultimately, the depression and the sadness that people feel, you get some degree of relief by knowing the divine decree and trusting in Allah. And that doesn't mean you have al-ajz, that doesn't mean you sit down and say, oh well, if Allah had written for me to be successful, I would be successful. No, احرس على ما ينفعك. Do what will benefit you. Go out, try to be successful, aim for success, try. Seek the help of Allah. Don't say, I can't do it. And then if you fail, say, قدر الله وما شاء فعل. And don't say, if only I did this, then this or that would have happened. There's a lot more to say, but I think that that is more or less what I wanted to cover. One point I mentioned at the end of my talk last time I did this, and we have a couple of minutes, maybe I will mention it here, is just to contrast between the believer and the disbeliever when it comes to these issues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said regarding the believer, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah said, whoever does good, whether male or female, when they are a believer, we will give them a good life. A good life in this world, a good life in the barzakh, and a good life in the akhirah. And we will give them the reward of what they did according to the best of the actions that they did. So Allah promises a good life to those people who do good deeds while being believers. He promised them they won't. They're not going to get to this level of despair. What did Allah say to contrast between that and the disbelievers? Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. Whoever turns away from my remembrance, he will have a depressed life. A depressed life in this dunya, and a depressed life in the barzakh, and a depressed life يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. And we will raise him on the day of judgment to be blind. قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَ حَشَلْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا. He will say, my Lord, why have you raised me blind when I used to be sighted in the dunya? Allah will say, قَالَ كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. In this way, the signs of Allah came to you and you chose to forget them. So today you're going to be forgotten the same way that you chose to forget the ayat of Allah when you were alive. So it's a big difference. Big, big difference. And I'll finish with another ayah, which I think just contrasts quite beautifully the difference between the believer and the disbeliever in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدَرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Whoever Allah wants to guide, He makes his heart open to Islam. Literally, He makes his chest expand, like he can breathe. You know, he doesn't feel like someone is squeezing his chest. وَمَنْ يُرِدَ أَنْ يُضِلَّهُ. And whoever He wants to misguide, يَجْعَلْ صَدَرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَّدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Whoever He wants to misguide, He makes his chest feel so tight and constricted as though he was being shot up into the sky. You know, like when you have the pilots and they go up in rockets and the pressure that is put onto their chest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, like he is being, كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَّدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ, as though he is being propelled up through the sky. That is the pressure that he will feel. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't open his heart to Islam. كَذَٰلِكَ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الرِّجْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. In this way, Allah places defilement upon those who do not believe. So there's a big difference between the believer and the disbeliever. Yes, the believer may have sadness. Yes, the believer may sometimes feel a little depressed or down or anxious or grieving. But ultimately, it's not like the disbeliever that feels like they're being propelled through the sky. It's not like the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has truly closed any good to their heart. Rather, there's still life in that heart. And you just have to find that and to be able to bring it up through those methods that we mentioned and others. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.